Celebrating the triumphal entry is a privilege because it means that we are a part of the small group of humanity that understands the significance of what took place more than 2,000 years ago in that small city up in the mountains of that part of the world. Just think about where we would be if God had not broken into the world by sending his son Jesus Christ to come and to die on the cross and raise from the dead for us. I know I would be lost. I know I would be completely mired in my own sin and my own selfishness. I might be like those criminals who deserved to be punished on the cross. But Christ, in his amazing love and courage and self-sacrifice, died on the cross in my place. And I hope that this week, as we think about the triumphant entry and what took place during this week, and we prepare our hearts for next Sunday, I hope you let the power of the gospel cut deep into the marrow of your soul, so that you realize you have to be impacted by it. You can't just walk away from the Passion Week. You got to tell somebody about it. That's what I'm hoping you'll do by the end of the message today. I hope you'll be excited. Take one of our "You're Invited to Grace Baptist Church" cards. Tell people come next Sunday. And while you're at it, tell them the gospel. Beat me to the punch. That's what I hope you do this week. This is a fascinating time, and it helps us remember that there is one date in history that makes it possible for all of us to come to Christ. We may have different dates for when we came to Christ. Some of us do remember the day that we believe Christ called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And if you know that date, you know, praise God, I hope you celebrate it. Others may be coming to Christ in our congregation, and I hope when that day comes, you'll remember it. But all of those dates would not be possible without this date, without the date when Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem and later actually died on the cross and rose from the dead. I'm kind of talking about the entire week as a package. And I hope, as an advertisement here for you this week, I hope that you'll take this home and realize that on Tuesday night, we're going to have a Zoom devotional that you and your family can join in on. I'm going to talk about what took place on the first 2 days of the Passion Week. And then on Thursday night, I'm going to talk about what took place during the Last Supper. And then Friday night, we encourage you to come back. Join us at 6:30 p.m. and worship God in a somber, reflective way for the Good Friday service. And this might be the best Easter of your life if you do all these things and then come back Sunday morning and celebrate what Jesus did when he rose from the dead. We want to make this real to you, just as real, if we can, as it was to the first disciples who experienced it. I can't wait for this week to begin. We have so much in store to learn about, and I know God wants to use it in a powerful way in your life and in the life of your family, and hopefully in the lives of those around you. As you know, we have been in a mini-series called Journey to Jerusalem. We started by looking at the last 6 months of Jesus' ministry. Sometimes we just have so many things going on, we forget to slow down before Easter. And this year, I'm glad we've been able to do that. We slowed down enough to see when Jesus gave the commission to the 72 disciples when he was in the Galilee-Samaria region. Then last week, we looked at one of the most powerful parables that Christ gave, and it was the parable of the Good Samaritan. We know that Jesus had been traveling through Samaria when this took place. And in case you don't know the geography of the promised land, Samaria is above Jerusalem, and then above that is Galilee region. By doing some detective work with the four Gospels, creating a harmony of the four Gospels, we know that Jesus actually visited Jerusalem two more times before he actually went at the triumphal entry. Did you know that? He came two more times right in the last 6 months. He came in September of, we believe, AD 32, around that time. He came for the Feast of the Tabernacles, or Booths. And then in December of that same year, he came for the Feast of Dedication, or as it's often referred to today, Hanukkah. That's actually the Feast of Dedication. We know that Jesus was thinking about his upcoming death the following spring when he went to Jerusalem. He knew that he would have to come back and die on the cross. But he knew the time wasn't right. He had to wait until Passover so that he would die on the cross the same time thousands of lambs were literally being sacrificed on the Temple Mount. I don't know if you've thought about the significance of that, but while he is being killed outside the city, thousands of lambs were being slaughtered in the city to predict and to make a limited payment for the payment that he would ultimately fulfill by dying on the cross. It's just profound. The amount of symbolism and power in the Passion Week is difficult to grasp, and I doubt we'll ever fully grasp it. Maybe in heaven we'll be able to get a real sense of it, but I'm hoping that you're just fascinated by this week and want to study it more so that you can really understand what Christ had to do to get to the cross. So where did Jesus go from December until April of the next year while he waited for the Passover to happen? We actually know that he went to the east of the Jordan, according to John 10:40, to a place called Perea, which is where John the Baptist had seen many people believe and recommit their lives to God, and where Jesus was actually baptized himself. But John the Baptist wasn't there, right? Because he'd been arrested and he had actually been beheaded because of what he had said. But Jesus went back to that area, and it is here that Jesus hears the news that Lazarus has fallen ill. I think it's incredibly important to connect the dots as you lead up to Jerusalem because it helps you picture and understand why the events took place in the way they did. As Jesus got closer and closer to the Passover, the events became more and more important and significant. Now, if you had read through the bulletin here, you would know the sermon is focused on John 11, and it's focused on the story of Lazarus. And the title I've chosen is Living for the Glory of God. But I wanted to make sure that you understand the context of this amazing story. When Jesus was in Perea, this area east of the Jordan, he heard about Lazarus's death or sickness. But do you remember what he did? He decided to wait 2 days until he actually acted on it. It's because 2 days later, we believe he discovered that Lazarus had actually died. But when Jesus heard about Lazarus's illness, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And what I want to do today is show you some of the different ways that that statement is true. It is more significant than what happened by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It has implications for his own death and resurrection from the cross, from the grave. We're going to spend the majority of the sermon today unpacking those words so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And I want to make sure that you understand how they fit into Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem. Because what I've often found is you can read the stories in the Gospels independent of their context. You can, and we often do this in sermons. We just take one because it's so hard to fit it all together. But what I want to do this Easter season is make sure you can see the context and how it flows together. Because Lazarus's miracle, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, had a powerful impact on the events that would happen later in the week. Let me pray for us as we begin this more focused time of the sermon today. Father God, it is impossible to grasp all that was going on in that Passion Week with the triumphal entry. And I pray today, God, that we would gain a better understanding of what Christ was willing to do, of what you were doing, Father, through him by taking a step back a few weeks before to this remarkable miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. I pray, God, that it would move our hearts and our minds to be in awe of the power of God, the power of Christ. And I pray that it would compel us to share the truth of the gospel with others. Use this time, we pray now, to present a clear picture of your amazing power that is still at work in the world today. Praise things in the name of Christ. Amen. Do you realize that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that happened just a few weeks before the triumphal entry? If you read the Bible too quickly, you might think that it all took place at the same time. Jesus actually brought Lazarus back from the dead and then went into hiding. You can see this in John chapter 11, verse 54. If you just turn there, I'm going to try to get through a lot of verses today, not by reading all of them, but by showing you key points. John 11, 54 shows you what happened after he raised Lazarus from the dead. It says, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. And then if you look in verse 55, it says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. So his billboard was out, you know, the sign, the wanted sign for Jesus was out. We know about that in America because during the Wild West, that's how you caught the criminal, right? If they could have made papyrus scrolls with Jesus' picture, they would have tacked him up all over the place. He was a wanted man. He had a price on his head. And so what did he do after healing, raising Lazarus from the dead? He went into hiding. This is when the plot thickens. Jesus knew he had to get to Jerusalem, but he couldn't get caught before the appointed time. So what did he do? He actually goes back up to northern Galilee. So he goes to Ephraim, which is above Jerusalem. And then, it's fascinating to think about this, he actually went away from Jerusalem, and then he traveled with the thousands of pilgrims who came down the Jordan Valley to Jericho and moved back up with them to Jerusalem. So can you understand why he did that? Why did he take the time to do a big loop? It's because he didn't want to get caught. If he was with the crowds, they wouldn't come and arrest him when he was with the crowds. And so he actually goes away, goes back up, and then slowly walks down with the pilgrims who would go every year to the Passover. And this is when blind Bartimaeus is healed. This is when Zacchaeus is, he has a meal with Zacchaeus in Jericho. Then he heads up the mountains to Bethany and later to Jerusalem, where he goes into the triumphal entry. So I'm glad we're focusing on the resurrection in one sense of Lazarus, because it plays a dramatic role in why he went into hiding before coming to the Passover. Is all of this starting to fall into place in your mind? Can you see how it all connects? In John chapter 12, if you look at John chapter 12, it says, now 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Well, what was he doing in Bethany? He was invited to have dinner with the man he had raised from the dead just a few weeks before. Imagine going to that dinner. Lazarus, you're looking great. I mean, what kind of introductory statements do you say? You never looked better. I mean, it could be true. He had just been dead a couple weeks before. You know, it's amazing to think about what that meal was like. We believe the next day a large crowd came to see Lazarus because they heard that Jesus was there. And this is when the chief priests decide they not only need to put Jesus to death, they need to put Lazarus to death. We know Jesus was in the black book. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, they said, we got to put Lazarus in there too. He means too much to these people. We can't have him living because he's proof that Jesus is the Messiah. So they decide we've got to bump Lazarus off as well. The reason they did that is because just a few weeks before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the guy is still walking around having dinner with Jesus. Then John 12:12 says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you sitting on a donkey's colt. Wow, the context helps you understand why this is what was such a significant day. The priests and Pharisees were chomping at the bit to try to attack Jesus, but they couldn't because he was protected by the crowds. They would have ended his life any day of the Passover, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They would have done any day if they could have, but they couldn't find a time when Jesus was alone. That's why they had to get Judas to come show them where he and the disciples were so they could take him away where it was quiet and it wouldn't make people upset. Jesus knew he couldn't get caught. He knew he had to wait until Friday. He knew he had to wait until the ideal time when the Son of Man would be glorified. Do you remember the last time Jesus said, so that the Son of Man might be glorified? It was in John 11. And now you can turn to John chapter 11, the beginning of John chapter 11, which has this title, The Death of Lazarus. When Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus had become sick, that's what he said. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Isn't that phrase, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it, awe-inspiring? It's like a diamond that flashes more brightly when you turn it and look at it in a different perspective. Today, I want to show you three facets of the Lazarus miracle, so you will be in awe of God's sovereign power. Three facets of the Lazarus miracle, so that you will be in awe of God's sovereign power. The first facet is that this miracle proves that Jesus was the Messiah. The second is that it prompted belief in the Messiah. And the third is that it provoked the high priest to kill the Messiah. The first facet of the jewel of this miracle is that it proved Jesus was the Messiah. This was not the first time Jesus had raised someone from the dead. Do you remember the other times when Jesus raised someone from the dead? In Luke chapter 7 and 8, it records how Jesus raised two people from the dead. But it's fascinating, he never postponed the miracle for dramatic effect in those cases. There was no need. He performed those miracles soon after the people died because that was the tradition of the time. They didn't have funeral homes where you could go place a body and wait, call everybody, let's celebrate or have this funeral together. They often did it within the same day, the next day. And that's what Jesus did with these two other deaths, most likely. It's just assumed, I think, in the context that it happened quickly. This is why John 11 is so unique. Jesus learned that Lazarus was sick, but he waited 2 days before he did anything. Isn't that just the strangest detail in this story? You might read it and think he's being uncaring. You might read it and think he made a mistake. In John 11:11, it says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to waken him." So Jesus knew that Lazarus had died. After he found out that he was sick, he waited 2 days, and then he found out, he knew, we're not sure if the Spirit of God made it clear to him that Lazarus had died or he was told somehow, but he knew that Lazarus was dead. But isn't it fascinating the way he talks about death? He says he fell asleep. This is just paradigm-shifting mentality that Scripture has. Don't be afraid of death. He's just sleeping. But Jesus waits until he learns that he's dead before he actually goes from Perea on the other side of the Jordan River up to Bethany. And then do you remember how many days Lazarus had been dead when he was raised from the dead? 4. So it may have taken Jesus 4 days to get from Perea to Bethany. We can turn the air on if it's needed. Does anyone want to do that? One of the ushers? Just check on that. The temperature around us is heating up, so we've got to make do. Or the fans would work as well. That's right, we have fans, remember? Okay, so Jesus had been in Perea when he heard that Lazarus was sick, and then he waits 2 days, he learns that he is dead, and then he decides to go to Bethany. And he does this so that the Son of Man would be glorified. When Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Jesus had traveled there knowing that Lazarus was in the grave. He arrived in Bethany prepared to do the most dramatic miracle of his ministry up to that point. And you get the sense for the tension in that surrounding this decision that Jesus made to not go up to Bethany right when he heard about the illness. You get a sense for this when you read from verse 17 of John 11. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." If Jesus had come when Lazarus was alive, it would not make sense for Jesus to have said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Do you see the power of Jesus choosing to reveal that aspect of himself at that time? He said, "I am the bread of life," when he is talking about things connected with bread. "I am the light of the world." He was careful about when he introduced these parts of who he was. And if you just think about the power of him saying, "I am the resurrection and the life," just hours before he raises Lazarus from the dead, it just adds so much power and significance. Once Lazarus died, it made the reality of Jesus' power over death shine brightly. We know Martha believed that Jesus was the Messiah before the miracle. How many more people would believe after this dramatic miracle was done? I mean, every day Lazarus was in the grave meant an even more exponentially amazing response to him being raised from the dead. I mean, anybody can raise somebody from the dead, you know, after a few hours, a day, 2 days, 3 days. But I mean, who can raise someone from the dead after 4 days? I mean, you wouldn't even think of that as an option. Jesus says, "Yeah, that'll be the right time for me to do it." Jesus wanted to make sure that people believed that he was the Messiah. And it's fascinating, if you read through the Gospel of John, belief in Christ is one of the most important themes in the book. In fact, the author wrote this in John 20:31, and many of you, I'm sure, have memorized this verse. "These are written so that you may," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have," what? "Life in his name." That's why the book of John was written. Jesus waited to heal Lazarus because he wanted to prove that he was the Messiah. He wanted people to believe that he was the Messiah. We can see from his reaction with Martha that he was successful. So the first point is that he showed that he was the Messiah. The second is that it prompted many to believe in the Messiah. This is what Jesus was driving at. He not only wanted people to know he was the Messiah, but he wanted them to believe in him as the Messiah. If you look at John 11, verse 15, you can see this. "And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So Jesus, that's in Perea, he said that. And he, you can see the point that he wanted it to happen. He was okay with Lazarus dying because you may believe that he is the Messiah, because he waited for Lazarus to die, and then he's going to bring him back in such a powerful way that you have to see that he is the Messiah and believe in him as a result. We're going to read the rest of the story, but before we do, I want to highlight a few verses that emphasize the importance of belief in the story of Lazarus. If you look at John 11, verse 40, you'll see that it says, Jesus said to her, to Martha, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And then in verse 11:42, he says, I knew that you all... Oh, this is fascinating because he's talking to God the Father, and he says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And then right after that, he says, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus comes out of the grave. And then the culminating proof that people believed in Jesus as a result of this miracle is in verse 11:45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. And the idea is it means that they believed in him as the Messiah. They not only saw that he's doing the things that the Messiah does, he's passing the tests, they put their belief in him. So once again, John is giving us a hint here, and he's telling us this is why the Lazarus miracle happened the way it did. Jesus wanted more people to believe that he was the Messiah as a result of that miracle. Now let's read the heart of the story here, John 11:28 and following. When she, Martha, had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Mary had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And then verse 45 says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is such a dramatic scene. I was thinking about this, trying to consider if I've been in a situation at all similar to this. And the closest I can come is when my wife and I lived in Albania. We were working as church planters amongst a people who do things closer to the way the Jews in Jesus' time did. And while we were there, one of the dear saints, elderly saints in the church, passed away. His name was Gigi Berti, and he died, and very soon afterwards, they went and took him and buried him in the cemetery in the city. Before that happened, I went with my father-in-law, actually, and visited the apartment where they lived. and the body was there. The men were in one room, the women were in another room, and everyone was grieving the loss of this great man. The next day, word got out quickly to the people in the church, and many of them walked from the city because the cemetery was very close, and others drove, and we went to the graveside, and you couldn't actually get too close because there were so many people at the funeral, and I just stayed in the back. I think there were probably around 100 people there, all at the graveside, and it was just dramatic to think and to see the love that all these people had for him. Well, just imagine if the pastor had told Jaji Bertie to come out of the grave. What would the people there have said? I mean, there were 100 witnesses. There would have been 100 witnesses if Jaji Bertie had come back to life. And that word would have spread like wildfire through the city. I mean, people all over would have known. Did you hear what happened to Jaji Bertie? People would have come out of the woodwork to see him and to confirm that it actually happened. It would have been chaotic there. People just would not know how to react to that. How do you react to, in Lazarus's case, to a man wrapped in cloth coming out of a tomb? Nothing in your experience prepares you for that. If you were writing a script, the low point of the film would immediately jump to the high point. It would take time for people to recover. It would take time for people to grasp the weight of what they had just witnessed. If you underline in your Bible, I think a great place to underline is verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. This is proof that Jesus' plan worked. So the first point was that Jesus was able to show that he was the Messiah. Then the second point is that it prompted people to believe that he was the Messiah. And now we're going to get to the last part, which is the fact that it provoked the high priest to actually kill Jesus. Now, do you remember when this happened? It was a couple weeks, most likely, before the Passover. Jesus timed this miracle for the maximum impact. Do you remember that Jesus was going to travel back through Bethany? That was the main route to Jerusalem. So after doing this, he left, and then he came back. And everyone who passed through Bethany on the way to Jerusalem could have heard about this miracle that Jesus did just a few weeks before. I mean, these pilgrims were hungry for the most recent news of Jesus' work. So everyone going to Jerusalem could have found out just a couple weeks ago, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Who's Lazarus? Well, go talk to him. He's right, you know, you could go find his house. Imagine how many of those people would have been able to talk to Lazarus in person. I mean, he probably got tired of telling the story. Yes, I was dead. Yes, yes. And I came back to life. Yes, I'm fine. You want to touch me? It's true. It happened. There's the cloth that I was wrapped in. Crazy. Crazy story. You know, I mean, what would it have been like to be Lazarus at that time? This was also an important reason why Jesus allowed Lazarus to die before he came, raised him from the dead. He wanted to force the hand of the high priest to order his assassination. He wanted them to make a unified commitment to put him to death. And I think we understand this by the masterful writing of the Apostle John. Look at John 11:46. So if you had underlined John 11:45, now look at the plot twist in John 11:46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to the death. This is why I believe that Jesus used the Lazarus miracle to provoke the high priest to sign his execution order, to make sure that the religious leaders would do what they needed to do to get Jesus to the cross so that he could die and pay for your sins. Have you thought about how difficult it would be to get an innocent man to be crucified on a Roman cross? They didn't crucify just anybody. They knew how ghastly it was, and especially a Jewish man to be crucified on a Roman cross, because Jews hated what the Romans were doing, and they would hate to see, usually they would hate to see one of their own die such a horrible way. I mean, let the Jews take care of it and we'll stone the guy, please. I mean, it's just so dramatic that they would want to actually make him die on the enemy's cross. But you can tell, and this is just such a powerful paragraph, you can tell that at this point, Caiaphas prophesies the death of Christ. Can you see why the people were so concerned? The Pharisees were so concerned? They called a special council, which makes it allude to another council that happens later on this week. They had practice at calling these councils. They did not want to lose control of the people. They knew that Jesus could take control of the people and turn the people against the religious leaders. Do you remember how Jesus railed against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers? Who do you think would be the first group to be punished if Jesus had taken control and become king of the Jews at that time? They would have just said, "We're taking any corrupt religious leader out of here." They would have come for the high priest. They would have come for these people. I'm speaking in conjecture there. I don't know for sure, but these guys would lose their power if Jesus came to power. They knew the risk that Jesus posed to their leadership, and they had been trying to decide what to do with him from early on, almost 3 years before in his ministry. They'd been trying to find a way to get him. Ever since Jesus healed the man with the crippled hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath, they knew, we got to get this guy. But they hadn't been able to do it for almost 3 years. Now Lazarus is raised from the dead and they say, it's go time. We have to end this now. And they meet in a secret council and the high priest says, it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. This is the culmination, the final time where he gives the order for Jesus' death. This is why Caiaphas decided that the time had come to end the threat once and for all. He didn't realize that he was being used by God to bring about the salvation of God's chosen people. Jesus was innocent. He couldn't commit a crime to die on the cross. There had to be another way. How do you get an innocent man to die on a cross? Perform a miracle. Perform raising Lazarus from the dead just weeks before Passover and that will get the execution order signed. And it was the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that put the proverbial nail in the coffin of Christ, or in this case, it put the nail in the cross of Christ when he rose Lazarus from the dead. From this point on, everything that Jesus did was carefully planned to make sure that he died on Friday of Passover week. Do you see what it says in John 11:54? Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. He had to get out of there as soon as he did that miracle. He had to hide out until the Passover week came about. Now, before we finish this point, I just want to bring back to you how sickening the wickedness of these religious leaders was. I've already mentioned it, but it's just good to mention it again. In John 12:9, you can read that the religious leaders decided that they needed to put Lazarus to death as well. They expanded their murderous plot to not only include Jesus. And we don't know from Scripture whether that was successful or not, but you can just see how wicked they were in their desire to murder to keep control. Can you see how the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead provoked the high priest and the Pharisees to kill him? It also led them to desire to kill Lazarus as well. This miracle is incredibly important for the reasons I've mentioned today. It proved that Jesus was the Messiah. It prompted people to believe in him, and it provoked the high priest to call for his execution. The Lazarus miracle is also amazing because it foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. About a week later, Jesus is in his own tomb. About a week later from the triumphal entry, Jesus is in his own tomb. About a week later, Jesus rises from the dead. He didn't have anyone call him out of the tomb, right? He raised himself from the dead. If that miracle was amazing, this miracle that we're going to celebrate next Sunday is exponentially more amazing. No matter how much we are in awe of Lazarus's resurrection, it pales in comparison to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So I hope you're already thinking about it today, you know, as you think and get ready for this next week. It's going to be amazing to gather together and to be able to say, "He is risen." He's risen indeed. We'll say that next week. If Lazarus' resurrection brought people to belief in Christ as the Messiah back then, how much more should the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ bring people to belief today? I hope that this stirs our hearts. I hope that this compels us to share this news with other people. We need to get the word out. We need to be like those guys who saw Lazarus come out of the grave. I mean, what did they do? Could they go home that night and watch sports? Could they go home and do a little gardening afterwards? Like, oh, it was so nice. Really liked watching Lazarus rise from that. Was a great show. No, I mean, their lives were changed. They thought back, where were you when Lazarus rose from the dead? I was having pita bread over at the stall when somebody came and told me, you know? I mean, it could have been a life-changing event just to see Lazarus raised from the dead. That village would have been, yeah, that's the place Lazarus rose from the dead. Have you gone and talked to him about it? I mean, I just can't understand how amazing it would have been to actually experience that and know that, live in the same town where that happened. Think about that. Add more to it. For Christ's resurrection from the dead. How can we sit on this information? How can we keep it to ourselves? We have to tell people, I really believe this happened. Jesus Christ died from the and rose from the dead. I mean, our calendar is wrapped around it. All of human history is wrapped around it. What more proof do you need? He changed my life. This guy changed my life, and he wants to change your life too. This is what should compel us. This is what should happen in our hearts when we read about the resurrection story. It should just drive us to proclaim the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, we have just a little way to encourage you to do that. I think when you leave today, we'll have our "You're Invited to Church" cards. Everybody should take, you know, each family take 5, take 10 if you really want to set the record, and hand those out to people that you know. Tell them the times on the cards are a little off, so just come early. You can just tell them that. And tell them, come celebrate Easter with us. You'll hear the most amazing story ever, the greatest story ever told, and your life might be changed as a result. So I hope that you are as excited as I am about this, just thinking about this is not just a nice story. This is not just a nice time of year. This is the turning point in human history that we are talking about. And it is a shame, shame on us, if we allow the truth of the gospel to just filter out and just become another story. He wants to change us, and he wants to use us actually to make disciples among the nations. Some of you today may not have given your life to Christ. You may not have ever thought about the power of God in human history in this dramatic and as powerful a way. That might mean that you need to repent of your sins and give your life to Christ. He wants your entire life. He wants everything that you do and think to revolve around him. And that's going to hurt. That's going to hurt. You're going to have to give things up. But I'm telling you, it is worth it. It is worth it. You are giving up spiritual death for spiritual life. You want to stay in the grave, spiritually speaking? No. You want him to call you out from the darkness into the light. And whatever you're thinking would be hard to give up, whatever you're thinking, I really like that, it's going to look like rubbish, the Apostle Paul says. He says it is trash to me compared to knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Wow. So I hope you allow that to impact you. I hope you don't let yourself feel awkward or, you know, ashamed. If you're ready to give your life to Christ, come on down. I'll pray for us. Come talk to us. Talk to the elders. We would love to lead you in giving your life to Christ. That is how the resurrection of Lazarus is supposed to lead us to. That's how Christ's death and resurrection is supposed to be finalized in. It's supposed to result in you being able to be raised from the dead, spiritually speaking, and live for Christ now and for eternity.